Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, March 23rd, 2026. On today's edition of Mark and Friends, Pastor Jason Epperson takes us to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and we see both the compassion of Christ and the hardness of the human heart. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson.
When your kid falls down, or when you fall down in life, this passage is Jesus walks into a synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he walks into that synagogue, there is a man with a withered hand. You're about to hear about it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my brokenness, sometimes in my life, when I have something that is hurting, something, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether it's whatever, you with me? It's something physically that needs healed. It's an anxiety I can't get rid of. It's a relationship that's broken. It's an act of like, I am so insecure about this one. Like all of you with me, we have our stuff. It's like, it's our withered hand. And most of the time, what do we do with our withered hand? We cover it up. And I think today, one powerful moment in this thing I just want you to hear is when Jesus walks in and he sees the man with the withered hand, this man is not covering his brokenness. He's saying this. Today, that's my prayer for us in the room. It could be a sickness. It could be a disease. It could be a relationship that you're sitting next to. The truth is you don't even remember the last time you liked each other. It could be a child and you, and you're not sure how to connect. It could be a job. I don't know what it is, but I know all of us have something. And my encouragement to you today is this. Let's allow God access. Let's climb up on his lap. Are you with me? And let's let him bring peace and healing to us. It starts this way in the passage. Again, he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched. I underline watched in my Bible. This is in verse 1. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. I just need to point this out. These religious leaders, so it's religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, and these dudes named Herodians, which were like basically not real spiritual, but they were for Herod. So kind of very political people. So you had your politicians, you had your spiritual people, and they walk in, and here's something. They're watching Jesus to see what he does. Now, don't miss this. They watched him, but did they see him? I'm going to read it again. He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. So here's a couple things I need to point out. The first is, did these people believe Jesus had the power to heal him? The answer is yes. Imagine that. Like this, guys, don't miss this. They're sitting in the room watching Jesus walk in. They can see the person with the withered hand. He's like there to trap him. Jesus walks in and they really believe that this person, that's their thought, this person has the power of God to heal a withered hand. They believe that. They also believe this. They believe not only he has the power to heal him, they believe he has compassion and empathy to heal this person versus just keep the power for himself. So they believe he is has the power of God and the compassion of God. And it says here that they're doing this and he's there, that if they heal them, they want to accuse him. Did you catch that story? So we can pick on the Pharisees and Sadducees, and we can pick on the Herodians, but I just need to say this real quick. Do they have more faith in us? Like, they believed he could heal, and they believed he would heal. Do we believe that our whatever's withered in our world, that he can heal, and that he will heal? Another thing I think is interesting is this trap that they fall into here is he is all-powerful, he is all-compassionate, and they want to accuse him. How many of us in our life, we hear about God, we watch God, we know his stats, but we don't see him. Are you with me? And why did they miss him? Because they were offended by him because he was disrupting their world. The passage goes on, it tells it even more clearly. And then it goes on and says this, it says, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. So wanted to trap him even though he had the power of God. It's like this trap concept, I need to point this out, is the enemy sets traps. So are the Pharisees and the Sadducees the bad guys here? Are the Herodians the bad guys? They're not. They're deceived too. You with me? Guess what? People in this world are not your enemy. Take a deep breath. Do this. The people you disagree with on Facebook ain't your enemy. The Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents, the people of Iran, the people of Russia, the people of Ukraine, the people of... Listen to me. They're not the enemy. Like, they are not the enemy. All of us in this room are deceived about different things. Listen to me. You're deceived too. We are all deceived by different things. And in this moment, our job is to take a step back and recognize, what traps am I falling into? Like, what trap are these guys falling into? They're falling into the same trap that we fall into, is they've objectified Jesus and they want something from Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't give them what they want, they want him dead. One trap that we fall into is when someone needs something for us, we think that we're the only one that can what? Fix it. Because we actually like to be the savior of the world, even though really we're not. But this trap that's being set for Jesus, y'all, we have traps too. The enemy sets for us. And sometimes, like remember in Exodus, when we studied in Exodus, this is your first time, I'll give you a quick recap. In Exodus, we talked about the spirit of a slave. The spirit of a slave is someone who's been objectified. Everyone in this room at times in their life have had, like, you've been objectified. Are you with me? And the spirit of a slaver is someone who does what? Objectifies someone. Uses someone for their own benefit. And that's how we all get trapped. We start to think our identity is only in what we do or what we say or what we offer versus being a child of God. And sometimes we look at people in the business world, we look at people in the world and think, how can I help this person get me what I want? And he said to the man with the withered hand, hey, come here, man. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. This is what Jesus says. He points out the differences in the room. Satan on this earth, the evil one, like however you want to phrase it, I don't know how to say, the enemy. Not people, but the enemy. Okay? The enemy in this world wants death, wants destruction, wants anxiety, wants disease, wants separation, wants division, wants people who literally sit in the same room and hear, walk out of this room and hate each other because of their beliefs. That's what the enemy wants. So if you're falling into that, you're falling into a trap. What God wants, what Jesus wants, is life. That's why he says you need some rest, y'all. What he wants is unity. What he wants is joy. What he wants is fulfillment. What he wants is peace. And this is what it's saying in this passage is, he literally confronts, he's like, hey, in this room, you see it as a dude with a withered hand, but this is what I see. I see you religious leaders. I see you Herodians. You're speaking death over somebody. He says it this way. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to these people, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm? Is the Sabbath about doing good things or about doing harmful things? Because me not healing this dude is hard for him. Or is it to save a life? Like, is the Sabbath about saving life or is it about taking life? Jesus draws a line in the sand there, doesn't he? What's the purpose of God's commands? Life. And they were silent. In rabbinical law, you want to know something crazy? The rabbis had their own law they would write. So God would give commands and they would add to it. In the rabbinical law, this is what it said. If you cut your finger, you can stop the bleeding of it. So good news. If you cut your hand, you can stop the bleeding, but you can't put ointment on it to heal it. What? I'm going to say that again. So if you cut your hand in this time in history, you can stop the bleeding, so you're not going to bleed out, but you can't take no Neosporin, so it heals faster. And Jesus is like, no, let's wrap the cut and let's put some ointment on the cut, because the Sabbath is for you to find life. What things for us? What things have we built around ourselves that are legalistic? I remember I was in Ukraine. This is over 20 years ago. I was going there to work with a bunch of homeless street kids. I spent 30 days there. I remember flying into Kiev. I took a train all the way down to the Crimean Peninsula, which is now Russia, in a place called Simferopol. And I spent time in Simferopol, and I would stay on the streets with these kids, and they would take me on all these adventures. Like, it was a crazy thing. I don't know why it was crazy. But we would go down into these, like in these storm drains, and the storm drains would be deeper. And there's like underground cities in these places. Like, it was crazy because of the Cold War. And I would hear their view of everything. And we'd talk to the translators. These kids slept on the streets because when communism ended, people couldn't afford their kids. So they just left them. And so there's all these kids just running around. And I was working with these kids. And I remember the first night I took them into a camp, and we went to this camp, and it was on the Black Sea down by Yalta, down that way. And we went all the way down the Black Sea. We hopped in these 15 passenger vans. There's probably 15, 20 of them. We had two different vans, and we walked down there, and I'm kind of teaching them about Jesus during the day, and we're talking. And I remember the first person that gave their lives to Christ was baptized in the Black Sea. By the way, Black Sea, very cold water, cold, like, ooh, cold water. But I remember after the first time I was teaching, there was two other leaders that were with me that worked with the kids all the time. And they would blow a whistle for the break. And as soon as they blew a whistle, you know what all the kids did? They all ran to this red propane or gasoline tank. I'm not sure which one it was, but it was a tank with fuel. They would run to this tank with fuel, all of them, whether they're 8 years old or 15 year old, and there was that one in range, and they would pull out their cigarettes, they'd light up and they'd smoke. And I remember thinking the first time, I was like, man, 20-some years ago, like, smoke breaks during Sunday school is crazy. I mean, I was like, what? By the gas tank? And something in that changed in me, because it was like, what? I'm so glad that we're taking time for them to do what they have to do so they can discover who they need to be. But that wouldn't have flown at Grinnell Christian Church VBS. But then it made me ask the question, is are there things about our American church that just maybe do keep people from walking in that aren't okay? I was teaching a lesson, and honestly, crazy moment in my life. It was about 20 years ago, too. I traveled more back then because I didn't have so many kids. I was in India, and I was teaching in the middle of India, and I was teaching a class, and then I walked in the room, and I remember all the men sat on one side and all the women sat on the other side. I was thinking, that's odd to me. But I was like, whatever, float your boat. But the reality is I'm teaching this room, and I started noticing in the room that almost every single, not every single person, but more than half the room had something physically wrong with them. They were missing an arm, missing an eye. They had fingers that were gone. Like, as you mingle around, it's like, this room is different. And so I asked the translator, like, hey, what happened to his hand? He goes, oh, Brother Jason, what happened to all of them is they've been persecuted. Either radical Hindus or radical Islamic people have cut their hands, cut their faces, beaten them, killed their siblings. And so they're here to be fueled up. And I'm thinking, they need to be fueling me. Like, I was just like, what? That was the room full of people. So I just need to tell you, this room full of people I have more regard for. And like, does that make sense? Like, you just, like, I was humbled to be, like, I felt like I was completely inadequate to even talk to them. But in the process of that, I saw a blind spot they had that needed to be lifted up like a withered hand, just like I have. And this was it. As I'm teaching this lesson, I'm talking about a Bible study that had started, and the Bible study had started was in a sports bar. And when I said sports bar, the person doing the translated turned and said, what? And I said, a sports bar. And he goes, huh? I was like, a place they watch TV, drink beer, eat pizza, wings, like a sports bar. And he goes, huh? And he says, oh, Brother Jason, not a bar. We cannot, like, it is sin for us to walk into bar. And I was like, so it was a sports club. That's what I said to him. Listen to me. There's no judgment to that comment. But it made me realize that even the most dedicated Christ followers in the world can have a blind spot that if I can't walk into a room, like, is it a sin to have a beer watching a game? It is not. Is it a sin to be a drunk? It is. It is. Drunkenness is a sin, y'all. Doesn't mean God don't love you. But they created rules to keep themselves from it. You with me? That's why men sat on one side and women sat on the other side, to protect them from, I guess, sleeping together during the sermon or something. I don't know. But hear me say this. Like, I'm just trying to, like, but I want to point this out. Like, it's easy for us. I mean, I said that to be funny. It was funny. But I need to point this out. We sit in this room, and this is what I'm asking you to do. Take a step back. Like, take a step back. Because these people were willing to die for their faith. They, listen to me, they were passionate about Jesus, and they still had blind spots. Do you think we have blind spots in this room? I'm going to pray right now because I want for God to show us in this moment the things in our life that need to be lifted up and healed. I'm going to pray that over the room, and then I'm going to finish my sermon. Can we do that? Father, we are a group of people that can see other people's blind spots really well because they're not our blind spots. We are a people in this room, Lord, that actually can see the blind spots of other people in the room. But we are asking because of your Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves. But you are truth and you are a light, to shine a light, to shine truth on each one of us so that we know the areas in our life that need healed. Because God, we are sick and tired of living a life that's not full. It's broken. Give us a vision and give us clarity of what life looks like. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. It goes on and says this, and he looked around at them and he was angry. Like, Jesus was angry. Why was Jesus angry at these people that wanted to trap him because he was healing someone? Why was he angry with them? He wasn't angry at them. He was angry at the fact is, you care more about trapping me than you do this person finding healing. There's only a couple times in all of Scripture you see Jesus get angry, right? One time we talk about it every single week was in the court of Gentiles. The court of Gentiles, it's this room. In the court of Gentiles, what Jewish people did is what most church folks have done throughout time. It's what I've done as part of the church as well. What happened inside the church is they set up in the court of Gentiles tables to find more purification. So they would sell different things for them to sacrifice so they would be pure. So it'd be like walking into a church and all the service is about you feeling good about you and you being pure. Versus a place where anyone can come in and discover the goodness and the truth and the love of God. And so Jesus walks in and he wasn't mad because they were selling coffee. He wasn't mad because they had a t-shirt. Like he was mad because all the room that was for the people who didn't know him had no room to come in. Because they were so consumed with themselves. And it made him so mad he got a whip and he started knocking over tables. And he says, my house has been a den of robbers. And Jesus gets angry here. Why? Because the Sabbath was always supposed to be a day that people found life. And you're separating people from me on the Sabbath because they have a withered hand? Because they walk too far? He looked at them with anger and he grieved of their hardness of heart. How does a heart become hardened? We've talked about this a lot. I'll just mention it quick. If you're like worried about it, the good news is if you're worried about it, chances are your heart's not hardened. But this is how my heart gets hardened. This is how in this room it happens. It happens this way. You have a conviction and I have a conviction. It could be within a relationship. Man, I shouldn't say this. Man, I shouldn't do this. You with me? Like it's a moment when God wants you to do something or God's encouraging you not to do something. It's called the Holy Spirit. You with me? And what happens in that moment is if you listen and you act on it, then you find more life, right? That's what John tells us in the book of John. But if you ignore it, what happens? It bothers you the first time, but how does it feel the 30th time you've ignored it? You don't feel much, do you? The first time you make the mistake, it is hard. The 30th time, it's like, that is the beginning of the process of a hardening of a heart. And that's what's happening. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, these Herodians, hear me say this. They woke up they went to church, y'all. They knew their Bible, y'all. But they were more concerned about their structures and their systems and their pocketbooks and their families than they were the people that actually needed him. And he looked around with them with anger and grieved of their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched out his hand and he was restored. This is another cool thing that Jesus says this to the brother. It's like, it'd be like me walking over here to you and say, hey, your hand is withered. I need you to stretch out your hand. Now, if I were to say that to you, Nathan, if I said, stretch out your hand, and your first comment could be, Jason, I can't stretch out my hand. It's withered. Like, hey, dude with the mat that just got lowered through, stand up and walk. He's like, bro, they lowered me down because I can't stand up. You tracking? This is hurting me. And Jesus says, move forward and find healing. Like, I can't move forward because I'm hurt. I can't love my spouse because of what they did. I can't forgive because of this. I can't name it. Whatever's withered. And Jesus says this, no, I'm asking you to open up your hand. And as you start to open up your hand, you find what? Healing. Because it takes faith to do something that you don't think you can do. Today, what he's saying to us in the room is open up your hand and find that healing. He stretched out his hand. As he stretched out his hand, he was restored. In Scripture, there's another story that Jesus tells really quickly. And for us in the room, I think all of us will be represented by one of these soils. It's the parable of the sower. In a parable, the main character is always Jesus, y'all. Jesus is the main character of your life. Whether you think you're the main character or not, you ain't. It's him. And so he throws out this seed, and if the seed falls on concrete, we're going to say, it tells us that Satan swooped down and does what? Eats the what? Seed. The birds eat the seed. Some of you are in this room today. You've been coming for lots and lots of weeks, and you hear a message of truth. You hear a message of grace. You hear a message from God's word. I pray inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of it, you listen to it, and you don't hear anything. You watch, but you don't see. And what's happening is Satan is swooping down, he's stealing that seed. For some of you, you're in this room today and it's like there's something that's been inspiring that God has done inside your heart and it's rocky soil. And all of a sudden something sprouted up. It could have happened when you were 16. It could have happened when you were 12. It could have happened last year. And something inspired you with God. Are you with me? You can nod your heads on that. You're inspired by God. You walked out of that place and you're all fired up about who God is. And this seed sprouts up. It starts to bloom. But because it's so rocky, when the sun comes out, it does what? It burns it up. Because the rocks in those things is a lack of belief. It's worries, it's stresses, it's all these different things. And then there's another kind of soil when the seed goes out and falls on its good soil. But that good soil has not been weeded. And that good soil is like lots of us in this room. And what happens is we have so many different passions and excitements and things that we look at and things that we do and things that we care about that the seeds of God fall and they blossom and you're excited about God in this room and you walk out of this room and all of a sudden during the week you just feel choked out. And the reason you're choked out and the reason that I'm choked out is because my sin, my anxieties, my stresses, my materialism, my like whatever, it does what? What do weeds do? It chokes it out. It takes time. And so then this is what we've done historically in the church. We point out those things and then we mow them. I mean, let's just be honest. We like pulling weeds. We mow those weeds down. It's like, okay, I feel better. But then we still go back to the same lack of rest, lack of receiving affection and giving affection. And we run ourselves ragged because we want to hang with our cousins. And then we wonder why we constantly feel like we can't breathe. But the good soil, the last soil, we take time to get on our hands and knees and pull it out. We pull out the sin. We pull out the brokenness. We pull out the materialism. We pull out being passionate about things that just he's not. Passage ends this way. The Pharisees went out and immediately held a council with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. I just need to point this out last time. Did they believe he could heal the man? The answer is yes. Did they believe he would have compassion on this man to heal them? The power of God, the compassion of God, check, check. And then the third thing is he then heals the man and he is healed. And they walk away from the healing of this man. And because their perspective is so screwed up, their perspective is so skewed. They care so much about their political perspective. They care so much about what they think is best for the people around them that they miss life and they speak death. And literally they walk away from you and I being healed. They walk away from you being healed. They walk out in the hallway and they say, we got to kill him. Do you know what that tells me about those people? They were deceived. Because it doesn't make sense to us, does it? A statement I want to close with today before we take communion is this. The Sabbath wasn't created to separate people. It was created to unify us with each other and with Jesus. It was created for you and I to have a day, a moment, to gain perspective. If you don't think it matters, talk to someone older than you about the seasons in your life you just were too busy and the consequences of those seasons. It might not hit you the first couple of weeks, right? But eventually you tap out. And my encouragement to you is God has given you this, just like he's given you his word, for you to find life, not for you to be burdened by. Do we believe the creator of the universe knows what's best for us? Or do we believe that we know what's best for us?
Listening friend, today's passage reminds us that even in the presence of a miracle, hearts can remain unchanged. May we never miss what God is doing right in front of us and instead respond with faith. Now, if you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen to it again or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.